Good morning, Saints. We are in the midst of a series trying to honestly listen to Jesus' values in his kingdom, his rule, his reign, his desires, his will on how life is supposed to operate. And as often is the case, and as we've been trying to discuss through this whole series, these values and desires of Jesus are upside down from how humans normally act and operate. That's why we've titled the series, big shocker, The Upside Down Kingdom. We want to listen well to Jesus. If we make this claim, Jesus is our Lord, Jesus is our Master, then we want to understand his values and put them into practice in our own lives. And oftentimes that means being aware of the way that our culture or the way that our own human nature or sinful nature twists the values of God for something focused on something else. And that we want to live out the values of Jesus. The only values, the only way of living that leads to life and health and relationship with God. And so the past 2 weeks, we've been looking specifically of in the entire kingdom of God, the specific values of what Jesus has to say about wealth and resources. What are the values of Jesus when it comes to our jobs and our careers and how we spend the majority of our time? And then what is God's purpose for all material resources? If you've missed those past 2 weeks, I'd highly encourage you, go back and listen. Ken shared last week about Jesus' ultimate value of stewardship, that we are not owners of our stuff. We are stewards, managers, left to use God's resources in accordance with his wishes. Jesus had a lot to say about money and resources, though. And that as we've been reading through scripture, been studying it, that Jesus says a lot about resources, money, wealth. Whether that's parables that Jesus taught about money, whether that's stories Jesus told about, stories about Jesus interacting with people, whether that's specific teaching that Jesus gives on money. And so in preparation for today, there are a few different passages in the Gospels I was looking at, just wrestling with what does God want to say to us this morning? And there's one passage that I kept coming back to that it just felt like I couldn't escape it. If I go another passage, it'd just be right there in the back of my mind. And it is Jesus' teachings, Jesus' value on worry. And to be honest, it's what I need to hear because I am a master worrier. If worrying was a college major, I'd have a PhD. I worry about everything. I always have. So much to the fact that in my history, in my life, that I've actually had some pretty acute physical responses to worrying. That multiple times in my life, going back, if you look back the last 20 years, 15 years, that there's been multiple times I've been so worried, so continuously anxious that I've developed some form of gastritis or pre-ulcer situations. It's not fun, let me tell you. And I won't go into detail on some of the side effects that come from that. But here's the truth of the matter. This is not just the way that I'm wired. I'm not just some high-strung individual. I'm not some weird guy with some combination of being a procrastinator and a perfectionist at the same time. I'm a sinner. I live in direct disobedience to God. I let my beliefs and my thinking dictate how I live. And that is rebellion against God. It has nothing to do with my personality. It has nothing to do with my values or my upbringing or anything else. It is pure and simple that I am in rebellion against God when I worry. I don't listen to Jesus and his values. When Jesus tells the parable of the four different types of soils, the seeds thrown into the third soil are destroyed by the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word. The worries of life. The deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things chokes out the word of God. That this sin of worry, especially when it pertains to wealth and things and stuff and possessions, destroys. I have personally experienced some of that physical destruction. And to this day, I have a higher risk of stomach and esophageal cancer because of my worry, because that sin has destroyed my body. But it's not just the physical consequences of sin. Sin blinds us to the ways of God, distorts our thinking, and leads us away from God. It pulls our mind and our heart and our affections away from God and onto something else. Are we willing to take our sin seriously? Are we willing to say, God, I need to repent of my wicked ways? That this is the upside down value of Jesus' kingdom that we're going to look at today. And I want us to be hit full force in the face with the reality that Jesus calls us. The life of the Christian is to not be worried or not be anxious. Or if I could put the positive side of it, it means to be content. Be content in every situation. Do not worry. Instead, be content with what you have. So we're going to hear straight from the mouth of Jesus this morning. We're going to look at Jesus, his words, square in the face, because he is going to call us not to worry. But he's not just going to say, don't worry. He's going to do two things after that. He's first going to tell us why we shouldn't worry. And then the second thing he's going to do is tell us where we should put our focus and attention instead. So first, we have no reasons to worry. And second, this is what we should be doing with our time instead. So if you've got a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 12. We'll put the words up on the screen for everyone on the live stream. But if you're here in person, I'd love for you to grab a Bible, grab your phone, read along with me. Let's just read directly from God's word. God has spoken, and we're about to hear him. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. Page 1619 in the church Bible. Luke 12, 22. Here is the word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more important than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barns, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. How many of you worry about your life? Yes. Then we better pay very close attention to what Jesus is saying to us. Are we willing to humble ourselves right now in front of the God of the universe and say, Lord, I am in the wrong. I worry when you tell me not to, and I pray that you would change me from the inside out. It's such a simple command, so I want to be very clear on what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, do not worry. Like the ESV says, do not be anxious, uses them as synonyms, that we are not called to live in fear of potential troubles and difficulties that might arise down the road. Don't fret about the future. It is a statement about the emotional and psychological state of negative thoughts, thinking about what might come in the future. That this is the specific command of Jesus, do not worry. And we say that, we have to be clear, and we have to understand what Jesus isn't saying. Because Jesus is not saying, don't plan. He's not saying, don't think about the future. Because we should plan and think about the future. The wisdom of God is very clear, all through the Proverbs, that we are supposed to live wise and prudent lives. And you live wisely by planning for the future, by taking necessary steps today for the future. And fools, Proverbs says, are the ones that do not plan for the future and work hard in the present. That worry is the emotional state about the future, not planning for the future. And then the second thing, we have to be clear, Jesus is saying, don't care about the future. He's not saying, do whatever you want now because we can just rely. God's going to just provide in the future, so it doesn't matter what I do now. Jesus is not saying that either, because that's laziness, and that is expressly condemned all through the Proverbs. That the sloth may not worry about the future, that's true, but the sloth is also disobeying God because they're not making plans and taking action in the present for the future. And so Jesus isn't speaking to either of these two issues. He's speaking to the psychological state of our emotions when we think about the present and the future. That we should not have a fearful, concerned, uneasy presence when we look to the future. And he gives some examples. He uses the examples of food and clothing, about the food we eat and the clothing that we wear in Egypt. As Jesus does, he often speaks in metaphors. And the first one for food, he says, look at the ravens, those disgusting black birds that you probably don't like ravens and crows now. And that is a universal trait. Not that I know this from my own knowledge, but reading about it, that in ancient society, ravens were considered the worst of birds. Everybody hated ravens. The Jews, this was a specific unclean animal that Jews weren't allowed to offer. And God says, if God cares for the ravens, right, the worst birds, the ones that are unclean and a nuisance to the public everywhere, how much more will God provide for you? If God provides for the lowest disgusting bird, how much more will he provide for the pinnacle of his creation? You don't need to worry about food. And he goes on, the second example, the second picture, he gives of flowers and fields of grass, that God makes beautiful fields of grass with blooming flowers, and it is gorgeous to look at. The industry of flowers is alive and well today. Flower shops on every corner, that grocery stores have flowers. As soon as you walk into them, we see the beauty of flowers, and we still appreciate it today. And how much more will God take care of us? If God makes the simple little grass beautiful and clothes the grass with flowers, how much more will he clothe us? God is way better than Dolce and Gabbana. That Jesus is trying to show the comprehensive care that God has for his creation. And he uses this argument, if I want to be technical, it's the argument from the lesser to the greater. It's like a philosophical way of arguing. That if the lesser is cared for, how much more will the more important be cared for? That if God cares for the animals and the plants, which do not have as much value as humans, then how much more will God provide for us? And so here it is, the first reason not to worry. Jesus says, do not worry, and here's reason number one. Because God takes care of his creation, of which humanity is the pinnacle. That your Father, Jesus says, is a good Father. Your Father knows that you need them, referring to food and clothing. And so like a good father provides for his children, that when children wake up, young children wake up, they don't even think about food not being on the table because they trust that their parents are going to put on the table. And Jesus says the same thing about us, that we have a good father who will provide, and that we don't have to worry about food and clothing in the future because we can trust that God will provide in the future. And the second reason not to worry is because worrying doesn't do anything anyways. It's a completely futile task. That worrying doesn't change the future, and he uses the picture, verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And it's a truly incredible statement because we know from the social sciences that worrying actually takes hours off your life. That the loss of sleep and psychological breakdowns and the physical effects of worry on the body actually take years off your life. That worry, excessive worry, shortens human life expectancy. That there is no reason to worry. It doesn't do anything anyways. It's completely futile because God has promised to provide food and clothing for us. And that's why it's a sin to worry, because what we're really doing is revealing a heart that doesn't trust God will be true and faithful to his word. If Jesus says, I will provide, and we are worrying about the provision, then what our heart is truly revealing is a heart that doesn't trust Jesus. And I know at this point, you're probably thinking, Benji, it's so hard. You say don't worry, we read Jesus say don't worry, but how? That's not even humanly possible not to worry. I'm always worried, and I relate to you. I always worry too. I know what it's like to worry. And this is why I think we have to see worry for what it is. It's not just the way we were made. It's not just a necessary part of life. It is sin and rebellion against God that requires repentance, just like every other sin. And I love the prayer in Mark 9, the prayer of the man with the demon-possessed child who comes to Jesus, and he cries out to Jesus, Lord, I do believe, help me in my unbelief. And I think that's such a beautiful prayer, and if I could take that concept and move it into this field of worry, it's saying, God, I don't trust you with my future, but help me trust you with my future. God, help me believe that when you say you'll provide for me and I don't have to worry, that I can actually walk in that contentment today. Help change my thoughts so that the psychological and emotional negative thoughts running through my mind are not focused on what might not happen in the future. And so Jesus promises us not to worry. He tells us why, because he's going to provide. But Jesus doesn't just leave us there. Jesus doesn't just say not to do something, right? Don't do this, in this case, worry. He says something much more important. He says, don't do this. Instead, do this instead. Instead, do this entirely different. Focus your brain not on worrying, but on this, which we're going to read right now. Verse 31. Here it is. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That very first word in verse 31, the word but, it's the word for the opposite. The ESV translates it instead, same idea, different word. Not this, but that. Not this, instead that. I love this so much because Jesus doesn't just tell us not to worry. It's not like Jesus is going, stop being anxious, you. And that's all he says. It's instead of being anxious, instead of letting your mind worry in the emotional and psychological state of having negative thoughts about the future, instead, move those thoughts to be focused on the positive pursuit of the kingdom. Fill your thoughts and your desires about the kingdom of God to grow. That it's the continuation. I love, if you look at verse 29 and 31 in conjunction, it's do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Do not worry about it. Verse 31, instead or but, seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. And that you can only think about so many things this once. We are not God. We do not have infinite brains, infinite minds. God doesn't have a brain, sorry. If we're not infinite minds, you can only think about a finite number of things, especially in time. You can only think about so many things at once. And it's a replacement. Don't think about the worrying negative aspects of the future. Think about the kingdom of God. Set your heart and your mind and your focus and your attention on the growth of God's kingdom. It's not just a trick. It's not just some trick to stop worrying. It's saying, what do we value in life? What do we care about? What is our pursuit and our passion? Is it the things of this life, like food and clothing and possessions? And of course, we're worrying about it if that's our highest value. Or is our highest value the kingdom of God? And our pursuit and our thoughts and our attention and our focus is on God and his kingdom. Do we think about how to collect a lifetime of possessions that we can get to the end of life with the most stuff? Or do we spend our finite number of thoughts on thinking about how we can bring the kingdom of God in our lives and in the lives of those around us? That God promises, I will provide the other things. The possessions you need in this life, God's going to provide. So don't worry about it. Don't think about it. Don't spend the negative energy focused on those. Focus on how you can bring the kingdom of God. To seek God's kingdom, meaning how can we bring the rule and the reign and the will and the desires of God, first in our lives and second in those in the lives of those around us? How do we seek to have God's reign and God's values in our minds and our thoughts? How do we seek God's reign in the way that we treat others, the way that we serve others, the way that we show up at our work, as Ken was preaching about 2 weeks ago, and the way that we interact with others, that we are full-time Christians in our jobs where we spend the majority of our days? That God's kingdom started when Jesus showed up, and that we can see God's perfect will being carried out right now. And that Jesus makes a promise, and he makes it here, right, that there is a treasure in heaven that will never fail, that the kingdom of God is coming in its fullness when every square inch of this universe will act fully in accordance with the will and the desires of God. But right now, that kingdom can start to come. That even though we won't see God fully reigning in this life, we can see him reigning now. We can see sin being repented of. We can see families being restored. We can see addictions to the evil and wicked things in this world turn around and to people to completely repent and run away from addictions, even the worst gripping addictions in this life. That there is a kingdom of God that has come to earth with the ministry of Jesus. And the call of the church is to say, focus on that. set your heart, set your minds on his kingdom. That there is a guarantee. There is a guarantee when it comes to the future. Our future is secure if we are in Christ. That can't be taken from us. We're going to live in perfection forever with the one true love of our lives, the God of the universe. And if our future is secure, if God has promised that 100-fold in Christ, then we don't worry about the future. Instead, we worry about bringing the kingdom of God to earth. And so the focus and the value, the upside-down value of the kingdom of God is that we don't focus on acquiring stuff in this life, because that's not the point of life. Instead, Jesus says, we sell our possessions and give to the poor. How many of us have ever done that? Never sold anything and gave it to the poor? Given the proceeds away? We're not skipping the hard teachings of Jesus in this series. I'm not going to run past this verse and not mention it. Because Jesus is drawing a line in the sand. And what he is asking us is, what do we value most? What do we value more, stuff or people? Right? In this case, possessions or the poor. If one values people, if that is the highest value, then of course when we work and we have possessions, and selling a possession isn't hard because we value the people more than possession. We say, of course, if I have something extra and it's valuable or I can use it, like, hey, here's a great way to bless someone because I care about that person. But if one values the self and one values possessions over people, then it becomes very hard to sell a possession, because what we're saying is, I value this thing more than this person or these people. And let's be clear, it doesn't say sell all your possessions. Again, there's wisdom in planning for the future. Jesus commands us to provide for our families in 1 Timothy 5, so we can't sell all our possessions and not provide for our families. And also, there's going to be needs in the future, and there's wisdom in helping the poor in the present and having enough to help the poor in the future. So again, it's not saying sell all your possessions and just be penniless. But that doesn't mean we get to erase this verse. It doesn't mean we just kind of forget about this one, kind of wipe it from our minds. Jesus is clear. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Instead of valuing a possession, value people made in the image of God and find ways to help them. Because how you use your money, how we use our resources, how we use our possessions reveals our heart, leads our heart. That this is Jesus' last point, and it seems almost backwards. Look at what Jesus says in verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Does it seem kind of backwards? Because normally we think, if I really value something, right, if my heart is really set on something, then that's where I put my money. Right, if I really love this thing, or I really love something, then I'm going to put my money there. But Jesus says the opposite. It's where your treasure is, where we put our money, that will lead our heart. That our heart naturally follows our money. That wherever we put our money, into whatever thing we do, our heart will be directed in that direction. Let me use some examples. Growing up, I always knew about the stock market from a very young age. My dad was invested in the stock market from as long as I can remember. And I used to walk by his computer at home and, you know, see the live tracker on the screen. And you're like, oh, that's kind of interesting, Dad. Like, look at those numbers moving, but I'm going to go play outside with my siblings. But when I turned 18, opened my first brokerage account, put my first $1,000 on the market, hoo boy, let me tell you, I became exactly like my dad. Suddenly on my computer screen, there's the live tracker, and I am watching that thing till 1 p.m. every day. That where your treasure is, there your heart will follow. I mentioned at the beginning that worry has led to some physical symptoms on my body. And let me tell you, it's so true. Because where your treasure is, and where your treasure is rapidly losing value, there your heart will plummet right into your stomach too. But it's not true just in the stock market. It's true in every area of life. You move into a new place. You start decorating a new place, start spending money to make it your dream place, to furnish it. And suddenly, your heart is following your money, because now you're thinking more and more about, how do I make this place the way that I want it to be? Our hearts follow our money. And so we take this truth from Jesus and we flip it on its head. And we say, if we use our money, our resources, our treasure for the kingdom of God, then our heart naturally follows into more and more desire for his kingdom. I used to never think about Stockton or Brazil or Uruguay. But now that I have some treasure invested in some people in those places, I care a whole lot more about those cities and those places and those countries. That my heart is invested in those cities because my heart is following my money and my treasure. And suddenly I care about things I never used to care about before. That this is the upside down kingdom. The value of Jesus, where we flip the natural human tendency and say our money and our treasures are not ours and are meant to be used to set our hearts on the kingdom of God. We don't spend our time worrying about money. We replace the worry. Instead of worrying about the future, we say, how do I grow the kingdom of God in the future? How can my resources be used to further God's kingdom? And that means being intentional. It means setting time, analyzing our resources, analyzing our possessions, analyzing our yearly earnings, and say, how can I take inventory of everything that I own, and how can I use this all for Jesus? I love what Ken said last week, quoting John Wesley, earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, so you can give to God as much as you can. And I want to end with this. The final flip, the final reverse of value from worry is contentment. And so I want to end with these verses from Jesus in 1 Timothy 6. Oh, I'm just going to read it off my paper. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And that the opposite of worry about the future, especially when it comes to resources, is contentment. The ability to say, I've got enough. I don't need any more. That most of the time people worry because they want more than what they need. That Jesus says right here, you can be content with just food and clothing. Doesn't that sound insane? Especially in the 21st century, when we think about the stuff that is available to us. You think about all the times Jesus talks about your daily bread. That Jesus is saying, you can be content if you just have food for today. That tomorrow, you don't even know where your food's coming tomorrow, but I'm content because I've got food for today. If all you had in life was a cabinet of food and a closet of clothes, could you say, I've got enough? It's a question of value, that the values of the kingdom of God are upside down, and all of this talk about worry and money and resources and treasure is to force us to look inside and say, what do I value most? If I value possessions, if that's where I put my treasure and my time and my attention, then we think about them and we're worried about them and we insure them to make sure that we can't lose them. I'm not saying insurance is bad, but just showing how much we care about our stuff because we just make sure that we spend all this time and resource and energy on our stuff. But if we value Jesus' kingdom first, if we start looking at our possessions not as something to be pursued and gained for ourselves, but to be used for others and to be used for the growth of the kingdom of God, then suddenly our treasure directs the focus and attention and values of our hearts. And that Jesus promises us, we will have food and clothing. And if all we have is food for today and one article of clothing, then we can be content. Because Jesus says that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So I want to end with this, that if this is hard to hear, and I'm preaching to myself first, it's probably because money is an idol in our lives. That the deceitfulness of wealth is choking out God. That the values of Jesus are upside down and we have to look at them square in the face. Are we willing to flip our values and say people over possessions? To flip our values and say contentment in the kingdom of God over worry. That life is all about the kingdom of God. And I don't know if I even fully believe that standing up here this morning. And so I don't want to just sound like, oh, like, here's the word of Jesus, like, done. No, this is hard. Our natural tendency is to desire other stuff. And so we say, God, this morning I cry out for myself and for all of us, Lord, help us replace our worry and our value of possessions and stuff and getting ahead for Jesus' kingdom. That we would start to say, how can I put my treasure in places that force my heart to follow along? How can the world take notice? Because think about it. If the church truly lived like this, the entire world would take notice. say, wow, that's an upside down value, that the church cares more about people than possessions. That the church, the global church, is not worrying about the future, but instead is worried. That's the wrong word, excuse me. Instead is focused and set in their attention and their actions on bringing the kingdom of God to earth, because that's the value and the purpose and the meaning of life. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, I confess that I am a worrier, Lord, that I don't trust you. And when I think about my future, God, I'm more concerned with me getting ahead or people that I care about getting ahead than your kingdom and all those made in the image of God. So, Lord, we confess that this morning and pray that you would change our hearts. Lord, give us truly repentant hearts, Lord, that don't get choked out by the worries of life, by the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for things, but instead are focused on your kingdom, on growing your kingdom in our lives and in the lives of those around us, on seeing a hundredfold crop grow because of our investment into your kingdom. So God, change us from the inside out. Give us a deeper sense of trust in you, that when we think of the future, that we aren't worried because we trust you and the promises that you've made, and that we would march out of this place, Lord, free of worry, because we got more important things to think about, your kingdom and your reign. It's in your great name we pray. Amen.